John chapter 1, I'm much more comfortable in this position than I am in the other. John chapter 1, and we're going to continue where we left off last time as we begin to unfold here the ministry of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Let me begin to read for you here in verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed, and he denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Elias." And they which were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptize thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither the prophet?" John answered, saying, "I baptize but with water, but there standeth one among you who ye know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethlehem beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." Now we have before us in this next section of Scripture a number of paragraphs, and what I've tried to do is confine myself to these paragraphs. If you have a Bible like I do, the paragraphs are marked out for you. Last week we looked at those verses, John 15 to John 18, and now we look at 19 to 28, and then, Lord willing, we'll notice there'll be a couple other changes in paragraphs. John is bearing a testimony. Of course, this is John the Baptist as bearing a testimony and a witness to the importance and the greatness and the superiority of the person and the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, God in the flesh, the Savior of His people. And he does so right here within the context of the delegation that's sent from the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the ruling body of the Jews religiously over Israel, made up normally of the high priests. That's plural, because the high priests would retire and then others would replace them, and the priests and also the elders and the scribes. Now within that Sanhedrin, at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power was really in the hands of the Sadducees. There were two parties within the priests and the Sanhedrin, and even among the people, between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And to know this will emerge in some of the questions that were asked. We usually call the Sadducees the liberals and the Pharisees the conservatives, and that's not quite right, because we might think in our minds the conservatives are the good guys, you know, political interests. But the Sadducees were liberal in that they only would receive at least lip service the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and they didn't really pay too much attention to anything else after the first five books in the prophets and the Psalms, etc. And of course they didn't really believe in the first five books of the Bible either, because they generally denied the supernatural. They did not believe in angels, and they did not believe, of course, in the resurrection. We know the Bible tells us that, and history attests to that. Though they, at that time, controlled generally the Sanhedrin, or the top echelon of the high priest's office, and they were willing to sacrifice anything and everything for their power and influence, and they were very much attuned into the Roman Empire and Greek culture, as long as they could remain on top. Now, the Pharisees were much more conservative in that they received, at least again on lip service, but we know how often in the book of Matthew the Lord addressed and condemned the Pharisees. They did accept the five books of Moses. They did accept, at least in a relative sense, the rest of the Old Testament. And they did, we especially see this with the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, as he preached the resurrection, and he had Sadducees and he had Pharisees before him, and they were all against him, and he was able to use his knowledge, because Paul was a Pharisee, and he said he stood with the Pharisees in their belief of the resurrection, and it gave him some wiggle room, you might say, of using that to continue his ministry and to get out of some very tight places, as the Lord gave him wisdom to do that. But the Pharisees went many times beyond the teaching of Scripture. Jesus referred to them, they played lip service, but in their heart they were very judgmental. Though we're looking at the fact that the Sanhedrin, which is the Levites, it tells us right here, it's the priests and the Levites who are sent out to question what is taking place in the ministry of John the Baptist. He's getting a great following, and he's doing some strange things. And the fact is, and then as you read your scripture and pay great attention to it in detail, from verse 19:24, you see that particularly the Pharisees were involved in it because of things that they said they believed. They were the ones who wanted to know specifically what was taking place. Now, this is all taking place about the year 26, with the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, began in the early parts of the year 26, and then what is emerging before us begins to take place at what we would call December, the end of the year 26, and the beginning and the unfolding of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in 27, we're off, you know, in our dates exactly when Christ was born, that he began his ministry there about February. We can date it from all the knowledge that we glean from the scripture and who's in king and who's a governor and all this. So it's about February, March that these things take place. And this has taken place in Bethany. This is Bethany. There are two Bethanies that are unfolded to us in the New Testament. There's the Bethany of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that was close to Jerusalem. That is not this Bethany. This Bethany is beyond Jordan. It's east of the Jordan River. It's about 13 miles south west of the sea of the Jordan, and it's about 20 miles away from Nazareth, or the Sea of Galilee. We know this because what is taking place here through chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2 takes place in 3 days. Because in chapter 2, we read at the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was present. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And of course, here recorded is the first miracle that we have in the Bible performed that gives testimony of the supernatural nature of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of miracles. Now, what we see in verse 19 and 28 takes place the day before 29. The next day, John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Again, to see the glean, we have to go to Matthew, we have to go to Mark, we have to go to Luke. Particularly the book of Matthew gives us the chronological order of these things. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And then as we read Matthew, and then we read the other Gospels and Luke, Jesus is immediately driven or led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. John the Baptist, a lot of his work was in the wilderness. It was beyond the cities. It was not only near the Jordan River, it was in that valley along the Jordan River. And here he is beyond the Jordan in the wilderness. It gives us some insight of what John's doing as well, as he calls men to repentance. And the fact that, and then Jesus was driven into the wilderness, of course, and he was tempted, and he dwelt in the wilderness for 40 days, in which he fasted, and he was tempted, and we have a record of that in the other Gospels, of the devil. And then after that 40 days, we recognize that the Bible tells us God sent the angels to minister to his son. And certainly that was a ministry that dealt with his physical needs after the fast and the temptation that he endured. All that takes place first. It's not mentioned here in John. John is just mentioning and begins with this delegation that comes from the Sanhedrin, particularly from the Pharisees who ask these questions. Now the question might, why did they ask these questions? Why are these questions asked? They wanted to know, one, if John was the Messiah. They wanted to know whether John could be Elijah. They wanted to know if John, who could be the prophet, that great prophet who Moses himself in the book of Deuteronomy, 18th chapter, prophesies and instructs Israel in his day to look forward to. When Moses said God would raise up a prophet amongst you, not sent to you, but amongst you, from you, who you would hear and that you would follow, that would be like unto me. Remember, Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Moses was the mediator of the law. Moses was the leader of Israel. He spoke the word of God, that he received the instruction from God. So he said, there's another coming. So this is certainly at least the third question was asked. Now, why was it asked? Why were these questions asked? Why was it asked of John? What was he doing? Well, John's ministry, of course, was one of baptism. Now, we see that right here in verse 25 and 26. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptize thou then, if thou be not the Christ, or the Messiah, nor Elias, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. The symbol of water was a symbol and a sign of cleansing. And what got under the skin of the Pharisees and this the religious leaders of the time is certainly reflected in other words that are presented unto us later in the Gospel of John, when the Lord Jesus Christ called out the religious leaders of the day, and they didn't like it when they said, Abraham's our father. They believed that they were above and better than everybody else because of their physical relationship to Abraham. But John had to remind them, and that was the ministry principally of John, they were honoring God with their mouths but not their hearts. And though they were sons of Abraham, they needed repentance and forgiveness of sin. And they needed to be cleansed from that sin. And that did not set well with the religious leaders, because later on we'll read, and when we come to it, as Jesus pointed out, if they were really sons of Abraham, they'd do the works of Abraham, which would be the reception of the Word of God, and would be the recognition of him as the Messiah. But he testified to them some of the strongest words could ever be spoken to any group of people when he told them they weren't sons of God, they weren't sons of Abraham, they were sons of the devil. They were like the devil before them. They were murderers and liars, both outwardly and inwardly. And you can imagine these highfalutin priests and Pharisees and other religious leaders with all the regalia that they wore, and the demonstration of what they thought they were the teachers and the leaders of the people thought when they heard. There couldn't have been any greater rebuke. I could see them ready to take and do away with Christ immediately. So when we read this, and that's commonly used not only by John but the rest of the Gospels, when we read when the Jews sent priests, we're not just to think about that term that these are people, the Israelites, but it's commonly a term used in the negative as those who didn't like the message of God and certainly didn't like the message of John the Baptist and rejected the message of Christ. I have a whole list of things that we could look up to see they were ready at any time to stone him and to take him away, but he refused. Now, why did they say what they did here about the ministry of John the Baptist, his message and his manner? Well, you have to look at the scripture. Over there, in just a few places, because we do not have time to look at all the scriptures, but over in the book of Isaiah chapter 52, there was a declaration and prophecy in the scripture about what would come later on. You could start in verse 7, and there are certain New Testament phrases and notes you find here in the Old Testament. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Good tidings. What's good tidings? The gospel. Of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes what? Salvation, that saith to Zion, thy God reigneth. And then as we read down the scripture, we come to verse 15 that speaks about the work of the Messiah, the work of the Christ that they were to look to. And when they saw somebody who came and was doing what was prophesied and predicted and spoken of, they thought that he might have been the Christ. And it says in verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which he hath been told them, shall they say. He would come to baptize them. Later on, particularly the Pharisees, now as I mentioned before, the Sadducees weren't too interested in the prophets. They were more following the first five books of Moses, but in a very liberal way. We later have in the book of Ezekiel, speaking about the coming of the Messiah and the blessing that would come to salvation and to God's people, beginning in verse 25. When it speaks, of course, about their sin and their need for cleansing. And it says, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Remember, baptism is a sign of cleansing. Not outward cleansing, but spiritual cleansing. Cleansing from heaven. And the sign is only a picture of the spiritual nature of that cleansing, the need for cleansing, and that cleansing that only comes from God, and only comes to God through Jesus Christ, comes through the Messiah. And not only that, a new heart will I also give, and a new spirit within. So here we see the picture of John the Baptist, and we see the difference between John the Baptist and the greater ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because John used the symbol or the sign of cleansing when he baptized with water, but the Lord Jesus Christ brought the reality of that cleansing when it was declared that he would baptize by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, which is the extension of the work of Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who regenerates us and cleanses us as a prerequisite, of course, of our conversion and our faith. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments to do them. That can only happen, and it happens through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what was he doing here? What was John doing? John was doing exactly what the Old Testament prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was also practicing purification. I don't have time, and it's not under the particular aspect of this message to go back in the Old Testament, but certainly we could if we desired to, but we don't do it this time, to see the symbol of purification, whether it was purification of the people or outwardly or purification of the vessels in the temple, the tabernacle of the temple, or other things dedicated from the Lord Jesus Christ in Leviticus 14:49 through 51, and Numbers 8:7, and Book of Numbers 19, beginning in verse 18, plus all the others. The method of purification was the cleansing with blood or water, or blood and water, or water sprinkled upon the items that were to be dedicated, or people that were dedicated or needed that dedication to the Lord in the Old Testament. This was all taking place in the wilderness beyond the Jordan River. Luke chapter 1 verse 17 calls, so we can see why they thought he was the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather they thought Jesus was the Christ, or rather, let me put it better, they thought that John the Baptist could have been the Christ, because Jesus had not officially began his ministry and not fully revealed. This is the revealing or unfolding. So here is John in the wilderness. Remember, John's parents were what? John's father was a priest. He was a priest. A priest. And so John could have very well been in that category. And then he lived in the wilderness. The Bible tells us he wore a camel's hair and a leather girdle. He ate locusts and wild honey. He comes in the spirit of Elijah. Jesus himself said he came in the spirit of Elijah, not literally as Elijah. And of course, the Old Testament prophesied of Elijah, the book of Malachi, the very last word in the Old Testament. Look forward to the time of the coming of someone like Elijah. Now the Jews misunderstood that, as they misunderstood a lot of things, as the people generally misunderstand it, unless the scripture points them out. Malachi 4, beginning at verse 5, it tells them, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great day, that dreadful day of the Lord." They were looking for an actual Elijah, a reincarnation Elijah. But our Lord in the Bible referred that it's not Elijah that came, it was John the Baptist. A lot of people in our own day, when they turn to the book of Revelation and they see two witnesses, I think that Moses and Elijah, they identify them as Moses and Elijah, come from heaven, and they'll be killed again, and then they'll die, and then they'll come to life again. And we have no warrant in Scripture to believe that that's Moses and Elijah. I just heard that the other day, as I'm flipping around on those cable channels, and I heard that. He has a great following. David Jeremiah, out of his very lips, as he was distorting all prophecy and reassuring all believers that none of us are going to go through any tribulation, and certainly not the great tribulation. And I'm thinking, well, what did those people think when they were being burned at the stake? Could you go through much more tribulation than that? Or the throne of the lions? Or today, when they're being burned out of their churches and their homes and in Pakistan and India and losing their jobs or being beaten, or the Christians in the Sudan that are being killed by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds by the Muslim. I wonder what kind of tribulation that they expect beyond that. Yeah. No Christians are going to go through the tribulation. And then there's going to be Elijah and Moses going to return. See, people can get things wrong, and that's wrong. And that's misleading. And so these Jews thought, well, maybe Elijah. He looked like Elijah. They didn't know what Elijah looked like. But he was baptizing. And then they said, who is that? Look, they go on in this scripture. Who's that prophet? They didn't even understand Moses' words from Deuteronomy 18. I don't have the time this morning, but you can look that up in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 22. Peter quotes that very thing and applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And later on in Acts chapter 7 and verse 37, Stephen, as he is martyred and going through the tribulation that he is facing, that he gives up his life and killed for the testimony of Christ, quotes from Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 18, the prophecy of Moses. And he said, well, are you that prophet? Some of the Jews didn't even know who the prophet was going to be. Some of them thought it might be the Messiah. Others thought it was just some other prophet. Who are you and what are you doing? None of them, and if I had the time this morning, and I don't, I could go through, of course, and look at all the words of baptism in Scripture, what it tells us. It was a baptism. They didn't say, why are you doing something different? Something unusual. There was no immersion of anybody that was commanded by God or practiced by Israel in the Old Testament. And if that were the case by John the Baptist, there would have been a question and it would have been leftist. Matter of fact, there's a question later on we'll read about purification. What are you doing in this idea of purification? And they thought, who is this that was coming? But John was a symbol. John was the forerunner. He was not the Word. It begins with the Word. The Word. The Word of the Lord. The Word of God. The second person of the Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ. Who took on flesh and was made like unto his brethren. He spoke. God spoke at sundry times and divers manners by the prophet. He's the final, the last, the ultimate that reveals to us God, because he is God. He was God. He continues to be God, the Word. John was the voice of the Word. He was the voice of the Word who pointed to the Word. Now, I don't have time, again, to look at this because it's a direct reference to the Old Testament and the prophet Isaiah from the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the prophesied of the one who was the preparer of the way. He had his ministry. And he was, what we ought to know, he was faithful to the ministry, to the commission, to the job that God gave him to do. And he didn't call attention to himself because he recognized he wasn't worthy in the service of the Lord and the service of the Christ. And the Christ had to increase and he had to decrease. Now that's not only factual and true, but presents to us a lesson of application. Whatever God has called us to do, and God has many callings, and the Bible, principally his calling to salvation, and God is not repentant regarding his calling. He gives us tasks, missions to accomplish. Many of them we share with one another. Others we have in our particular place in the home, in the community, in the church. Some are small, some are greater. And one of the things Paul said of himself, we're all God's stewards. Now, Paul, of course, was looking at the stewardship of the Word of God. And what did he say? What is all about being a steward and an ambassador, or the calling to which he was called to? It was faithfulness. John was faithful. John the Baptist. Of course, so was John the Apostle. And so were all the prophets of God. They were faithful to what they were called to do. But it was never a calling that had reference to look at me and what I do and follow me. It was all to fulfill the place that God had given them to do, to call attention not for thanks for them, but gratitude and thanksgiving to hear and to honor the one who called them and sent them to perform the work that he has for all of us to do, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. For there was a greater than Elijah, there's a greater than Moses, there was a greater than John the Baptist. He came, and he performed in his house, whose house we are, the task that God had, the Father had given him to do as the Son, as God himself, the only beloved and the well-beloved of the Father, the only begotten of the Father, both as God and as a man, to bring us salvation and to present to us the will and the way of Almighty God. And we have to hear that and to follow it and be faithful in our responsibilities, whatever they be, in our service, not just of mankind in general, in our service of ourselves, no, in our service of Christ. Faithfulness. John's record and testimony is clear. And we pray that our testimony, in our own way, in our own time, individually and corporately, might be clear. Followers of the Lamb.